I'm thinking in Paul's epistle to the Ephesians about the walk in the light. I want to read a number of passages tonight because we're going to refer to them as we go through, and I want to read them first. So that, because sometimes my versions when I'm reciting them don't come out quite right. So anyway, we want to make sure we've got them all correct. John chapter 1. John chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him. And apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. That's what He was in Himself. Now He came to this earth. In Him was life. It's a very important verse for us tonight. In Him was life. And the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. And then there's an aside concerning John, who is not the light, he says, but in verse 9 he says this, there was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens, and it's in quite a statement, which enlightens every man. All right, now we're going to go over to John chapter 8. Again, well-known verse, but in John chapter 8, the Lord is speaking about Himself again. It's one of the great I Am statements. And He says in verse 12, John chapter 8, verse 12, then Jesus again spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows Me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And then if we'll go to the book of Colossians, I want to read the beginning part of a prayer that Paul offers in the book of Colossians. Now, the book of Colossians was written at almost exactly the same time as the book of Ephesians. They have actually the same outline to them. So they're companion books. They are talking about the same subjects. In verse 9, he prays for this reason also, and the reason is because he's heard of their faith and their love, the evidence that God is working for this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Now, Paul says here, I'm praying that you might be filled with it. Paul loves that word filled. He just loves to use that word. Speaks about something which, when he's speaking of a heart, something that dominates every part, every dimension of the being. He says that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. We won't read the last part of that, but we'll go back to the book of Ephesians then. In Ephesians chapter 5, the passage that we are considering tonight, when Paul speaks about our need to walk as children of the light. All right, we're going to begin reading in verse 6. This is chapter 5, verse 6, Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 6. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. If you were here last week, we thought about this. He says to walk in love. We are to walk one way. He says the world is walking another way. The two must not mix. That's what he said in essence. Don't participate in this. You got to be separate from that. Not separate from the people, but separate from their conduct. And he says this is the reason, because those who are living that way are lost. They are out apart from the kingdom of God. You can't go that direction, he says. So let no one deceive you, because this is a point at which we can often be deceived, that a person can live a life which looks like people who don't know God and still know God. And he says, don't let anybody deceive you on that one. And it's not the only time that Paul and other writers bring that point up. It's a point which the enemy tries to deceive us on regularly. Because of these things, immorality, greed, the two that he had brought primarily before us, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. That word partakers there is the same thing. We have in Christ, as the members of the church, we have a fellowship together. Right? We have a joint participation in the gospel. Right? Now, he's speaking here about These men, he says, don't have a joint participation with men in their darkness. That's not where our fellowship is. Our fellowship is with those who love the Lord. So, therefore, do not be partakers with them, for you were formerly darkness. But now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness. Again, you have to catch there, just make sure you get that. But you talk about the fruit of being in the light, and then there are the unfruitful deeds of darkness. All right, so he's playing on the words there. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it is disgraceful to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light. For everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason it says, awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. All right, well, before we consider the word, let's commit our time to the Lord in prayer. Well, we thank you tonight that you are the light of life. Well, we thank you for that day when we saw light. We began to understand the message of God, the reality of who you were. Father, we come and thank you for it. We thank you tonight that there are so many gathered before you who have come into that experience. We thank you that you gave us that life and you've become our very life. We're coming and asking you tonight to teach us what you would have us to be as a church on this earth, to glorify your name, how it will actually take place so that we can walk accurately. We can walk in a manner which is worthy of the Lord, that we would please you in every part of our being. So we're coming and asking you, guide our thinking, direct us, meet us by the Spirit of God as we have need tonight, and we're looking to you for that, and we would trust you in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're here last week, we were thinking about this fact that there's an interesting feature. When he calls men to walk in love, it's hard to tell whether he is looking forward or looking back. And in a sense, we could say that call at the very beginning of this chapter to walk in love is a bridge. What he described before was the walk of love with respect to the church, but now he's going to describe the walk of love with respect to this world. There is a way that we are to walk that is a walk of love that extends to people who don't know God. How is that to take place? What's to happen there? What we want to note is that is to be a walk in the light. Right? It's to be a walk in the light. You see, by walking in the light, I love the world that I live in. That's how I express love towards people who don't know God. That's according to Paul in this particular section. Now, there is a gospel to preach. There's no question about that. I don't want it at the very beginning. I don't want anybody to be confused. We have a message to take to people. But Paul doesn't start there with our love for the world around us. He starts with who we are in ourselves, what we are to be in respect to them. To walk in the light is to love the world that's around us. Now, in a sense, that's what we saw with regards to the Lord, right? The Lord is in heaven. And what does he do? He came to the earth. He comes here what? He comes here to provide salvation. That's true. But he also comes here that men might see the light, right? You remember, it's just after that passage, we could have read that one also, where it tells us that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Jesus comes to this earth because God so loved the world. And what did Jesus do when he came to this earth? Well, he walked as the light. Because later on in that passage, he says, I didn't come to this earth to condemn it. I didn't come. The world's already condemned. I don't have to condemn it. That's not why I'm here. I came that the world might be saved. But there will be a condemnation, and the condemnation is this, that light came into the world. It came. How did it come into the world? It came into the world when Jesus was walking. He said, in him was life. and his life was the light for all men. There it is. It says that the light came into the world and men loved the darkness rather than the light. But he does go on to say, not all men love the darkness rather than the light. Some are going to see that light, and in that light that they see in Jesus Christ, they're going to come towards God. That's how he loved this world. He gave himself for it, true enough. But he also loved it by actually living out a life in the presence of men. And we want to think about it as we go. Now, we are to walk as children of the light. He says that you were formerly darkness, but you're not in that condition anymore. You are now light in the Lord. And he says, walk as children of light. It's a very tender phrase there. Because he not only says that we're to walk in the light, because in the Old Testament sort of approach, the light spoke about the purity, the righteousness, the goodness of God, the greatness of God, all right? But he doesn't just say that you have to walk and meet this standard up here. What he says this is you've been made light in the Lord, all right? You've received something. When you were converted, when you came from darkness to light, when you came to that place we talked about last week where you repented, and you came to Jesus Christ and entrusted your life to him. He cleansed you from sin, but he does something else. He brings you into his light. And how does he do that by bringing you into the light? He does it by giving you the very life of Jesus Christ within us. All right? You were formerly darkness. You didn't know what was going on. Now you're light in the Lord. Now he says, walk not just in the light, but walk because you're the children. Walk as those who are alive in the light, who have light as our Father. But it's God, of course, there. All right, walk as children of the light. Now, the first thing he wants to say is that people who walk in light have understanding of what's going on. And I know I've repeated this many times, but it's the book of Ephesians, and we have to get this. People who don't know God don't know what they're doing on this earth. They don't know what's happening. They might be guessing at things. They've got all kinds of philosophies about what's going to happen out there. They go to seances to bring up the dead and all the rest of it. They've got philosophies about what the afterlife is like, what the gods that are out there are like, what the cycle of it is. They've got all kinds of plans out there, but there is no proof of any of that. There's nothing we can go to and say that this is reality. Right? They're all out there. It's great to have a philosophy about it, but there is just something in the human heart that says it can't be over at death, because life is too wonderful to just end. So we guess out there, but we don't know. And because we don't know what's out there, that's, again, we've mentioned this many times recently. Ecclesiastes, the book of Ecclesiastes tells us this, because we don't know what's out there, we then can't walk accurately. We don't know what to do. We don't know what tomorrow might bring. We don't know whether it's going to go well, it's going to go poorly. And so men can't come up with a philosophy that works because they don't know what's going on out there. Now, that ultimately leads them back to greedy lives. That's what Paul's come to. This is Romans chapter 1. Once you lose sight of what's going on beyond us, what's actually happening around you, you start to move towards a greedy life. The immorality, the impurity, the greed that we described last week, it all results from that. Okay, now, here's the other side of it. If you do know God, you're not in that condition anymore. That's what the Lord said there. I am the light of the world, all right? I'm the light of the world. I'm going to show people what's going on, right? He says that he who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have what? The light of life. I'm going to give that to him, right? Now, he's working on that. When you were converted, if it actually happened, he says this is fulfillment of the promise of God. He lets you in on what's actually happening. At the beginning of the book of Ephesians, if you remember back there, Paul exalts in the fact, what a wonderful thing that God not only saved us, but in all wisdom and insight, he made known to us the mystery of his will. That is not just what he wants us to do. That's not what he's thinking about here, what his purpose is for me tonight. What does he want me to say tonight? That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about the will which began before the foundation of the earth and is going to end in the glorification of Jesus Christ. And he lets everybody who has been converted know, that's what I'm doing. I am exalting Jesus Christ, and I'm going to do that through my church, and you're now part of that church. And you count in this scheme from beginning to end. He says that is the condition for a person who knows God. You were formerly darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. Right? Ignorance isn't there anymore. You know what's going on. Now, because of that, you're able to make value judgments. And that's why he prays for the Colossian church. And it's a very similar prayer to the beginning of the Ephesians. In the book of Ephesians, the first prayer is about knowing certain things, and it's very much along those same lines. But in the Colossian church, he prays this way, that you might be filled up with the knowledge of his will. Right? And it says on the paper there, that his first thought there is that should dominate your mindset. This should be your world view. That it should dominate the way you think. But it also should determine the way you act. Right? You're going to make actual value judgments off of this. You were formerly darkness, now you're light in the Lord. Walk as children light, because immediately he's comparing this. Don't walk the way you used to walk. Because the reason you walk that way is because you didn't understand what was going on. Now you do know what's going on, and when you do, lay hold of that, and you start going down this path. Now, what is that life? What is it? That's the first part. The children of light know what's going on. What else does he say about the children of light? The children of light, and this is what we want to spend most of our time on here, live to please God. Children of light. This is our responsibility to the world around us. But our responsibility to the world around us, if we want to love them, is to live to please God. And now, how does it work out in the passage? Let's read it again there. Just look at it so we'll have the verses right in front of us. Verse 8, he says this, you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light consists in all goodness, in righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. So how does Paul describe what it means to walk in the light? Well, I want to go to the second part of that first. It says, trying to prove what is pleasing to the Lord. Now, the idea there is pretty much like a scientist who wants to understand something. He wants to grasp a concept. He wants to figure out how chlorophyll moves through this, what happens in this plant. And so he sets up experimentation, and he studies, and he looks at it, and he investigates, and he tests, and he retests. And the thought is that he is doing that in order that he might come to a conclusion. Now, the point there is trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord means that the center of the life now is intent on understanding what it is that will honor God in my life. Not because I have to, but because I want to honor, to please the Lord. Our conduct ought to be primarily governed by that particular action, that we have to please the Lord. That's what he said in that prayer. That's why he prayed, right? That you might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. So that you might walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please him in every respect. Now, that's one way of looking at it. But there is another way of looking at it. And the other way of looking at it is, what does it actually look like when you are trying to do that? And Paul gets down to it. And I want to think about that, because we want to worship the Lord a little bit as we are thinking together tonight. Because he says the fruit of being in the light, okay, the fruit of the light consists in this. This isn't the light, all right? The light is the knowledge of what's going on. It's the knowledge of who God is. It's the knowledge of what God did when he sent his Son to this earth to die on a cross, to pay a price for sin. It is the knowledge of what God did when he sent his Spirit after the resurrection, or what he did when he raised Jesus from the dead and exalted him to that high place. It's the knowledge of what he did when he sent the Spirit of God to this earth to begin to seek people, to speak to their hearts, to wake up dead people and make them alive. It's the knowledge of that. It is the knowledge of how he intends to put those people into organization, in bodies, in expressions of who He is in various communities. It is the understanding that all of that is moving relentlessly towards a goal. Whatever else is happening on this earth, it's completely under His control to lead to a grand day in which Jesus Christ will be exalted, praised, and He will come to have first place in everything. How about that? That's the knowledge of His will. All right. Now, He says that is not the light. That's not the fruit of it. Now, if I have that enveloping and fill my being is filled with this, certain things have to come out of my being, right? The fruit of the light, He says, consists in, and He puts three things in front of us. What are they? Goodness. It is interesting, He starts with goodness, right? Starts with goodness. And He says this, righteousness, and then truth. Well, think about those for just a moment, because what they are, if that happens, if that takes place in our life, it is the expression of who the Lord is, because that's what the Lord was when He came to the earth. If you were here when we were going through the Old Testament survey, we had on our final day of looking over, I said, if you understand the Old Testament correctly, if you could survey the whole thing and distill it down, you could say that this is what it says. This is what it teaches you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, and His mercy endures eternally. All right, His steadfast love, His covenant commitment is a wonderful thing. It lasts forever. That's the overriding truth that you get out of the Old Testament. All right, it's presented a different way. When Moses, we saw, wanted to see the glory of God, God said, I'll show you my goodness. All right? When Jesus Christ came to the earth and started living out life here, all right, and He is going to be the light of the world, how was it expressed? It is primarily expressed in Him being good. And that goodness expressed itself in kind acts. I mean, in some of them, again, they're wonderful. You think about a leper who is in a hopeless place, and Jesus heals him. But He's good in every respect, because he's at a wedding one day, and an embarrassed host has run out of wine, a very important matter for the ceremony. And Jesus turns water into wine. And we can think of that in terms of how He proved that He is God, but He didn't do it to prove He was God directly. He's doing that because He's kind. All right? He's good. He was good. He was good all the way through, and it's just one action after another. Remember when the 5,000 are fed? Why were they fed? Well, they were fed for this reason. Jesus looked out on these people that had been with Him for a long time and says, man, they are hungry. We have to do something for them. Why does He think that way? Isn't it their spiritual need that's really important? Everything's important to Him because He is good. His life was always good. Right down to the very last moments. I think one of the... Here, think about this story for just a moment. And I don't know how long you've meditated on it. I know you know the story. Jesus is in the garden. He comes out. A group of men come. Soldiers are there to arrest Him. One of His disciples, Peter, gets excited and decides he's going to take them on. Now, I don't know why he picked on the slave first. But he takes his sword out and whacks off the ear of a slave that's there. Poor guy. He wasn't there because he wanted to be there. And next thing you know, he gets his ear cut off. Now, Jesus is being arrested. He's about to be taken to a cross. He knows that the night is going to be tough. But in the middle of it, he stops it. Peter, put up your sword. And he picks up the ear and he puts it back on. And he healed the man. Why did he do that? Because that's the very nature. He's good. Now, that's important to us. Because Paul doesn't go first to the fact that when you walk in the light, you're righteous. Because the goodness has to do with just the fact that you're kind to people who are around you. That's all he's talking about. Goodness is simply being kind. And what he says we need to do is not only have acts of kindness. You know, we get those things like the Boy Scouts, I'm going to do one good deed daily. All right, that isn't the thought. The thought is that because we are in the light, we are expressing continuously kindness to people around us. That's quite a calling. And it's a terribly important part of our calling where we're thinking about just, we're doing this to please the Lord. But we live in a world that's kind of brutal, right? It's brutal. It's a tough world out there. And what he's saying is that when the guy is really getting on your case because you're not driving the way he wants you to drive, your response to him is to be what? To be good to him. He needs it. Everybody needs it. Now, it's not to say that Jesus couldn't be strong on certain points, but it is very interesting as we're getting down to the unbelieving world. If you study what Jesus has to say to the unbelieving world, he doesn't say a lot about their sin. And when he does bring up their sin, he brings it up in a very kind way, unless they are professing to be righteous and aren't. He's brutal on hypocrisy. All right? He's brutal on hypocrisy. He's pretty strong when unbelief is displayed. But when it comes to what we would normally think about sin, the immorality, right, the greed, it doesn't say a great deal. Remember, he didn't come into the world to condemn the world. What does he do to express? How does he bring people into the light? He brings the people into the light by being good to them. Now, there is a second feature to this. Goodness isn't everything. If I want to please the Lord, there is a second word he has here. It's righteousness. Righteousness means that God has a standard, and if I want to please the Lord, I do it according to his standard. Righteousness. Now, we can think of that legalistically, but we can also think about the way the Lord lived, and he didn't live as a legalistic. If you meet him, he doesn't seem legalistic, right? Little kids liked him. He was a friend of sinners. They came close to him. So he's not legalistic in the way he approaches things, but he does say this, I only do those things which please the Father. My entire life is governed by what he wants. It's governed completely by what he wants in me. And so that the great commendation that the Father gives the Son is what? This is my beloved Son in whom I'm pleased. I'm pleased because he pleases me, because he lives for me. But there is a righteousness. We have to note that he does say that part of being in the light is that you know that there are things which are going to be judged and there are things which are the right way to act and you're going to do the right thing because you know what comes at the end, right? That's what he's saying, that this gets judged. I don't want to be involved in that. This is going to be to the good. Okay, then the third part of it I want to note here is he says there's not only goodness and righteousness but truth. This was a little harder for the commentators to decide what exactly he's talking about. First of all, if you're going to walk in the truth, it just means that there's going to be the honesty side of it. The truth, we tend to think of this as the Word of God's the truth and God is the truth. No, and that's true. All of that is honest. But here he gets down to, you see, when he's talking about conduct, it's interesting, right at the beginning, he says, don't lie to one another. Right? Honesty is a big feature, but there's something more than that. Man who's walking in the light comes to a place. This is probably one of the greatest features of walking in the light, where you begin to live the same everywhere you are. This is a fruit of being in the light, understanding this path, is that you begin to be transparent, honest, sincere, whatever you want to call it. The facade falls off. We all had that, right? We all had it before we were converted, if you can remember before you were converted. If, again, you spent years like I did, you had a front. This is what I want people to see. This is what I want them to think I'm like. This is what I'm really like, but when I'm around them, I'm going to engineer it so that they only see this part of my being. And then there were the other times. You couldn't control it all the time. People get married and they find out that this is hard because there's somebody there all the time. And boy, it's hard to hide who I really am. Right? Now, here's the wonderful feature that Paul is speaking about here. He says, when you walk in the light, This happens to you. The facade falls off because you're not trying to impress anybody anymore. Now you just are who you are. He's not talking about perfection here. He's just talking about the fact that there is a transparency, an honesty, a simplicity about your life. And again, I would encourage you, if you are still conscious that the facade's up, you need to come with the Lord and ask Him to help you get that down. Because you have to walk in, if you're going to walk in light, it's got to be honest. And that's why people who genuinely walk with God are going to be so easy to get along with. Because they have nothing to hide. They're not trying to, and that's what Jesus was, right? There's no facade there. Anybody came to Him, it doesn't matter who comes to Him. They receive the same thing. So that if a Pharisee, that is Nicodemus, comes to Him and speaks to Him and wants to honestly speak to Him, He's kind to him. And if there's a woman over here that's so mixed up that she has been through multiple marriages and hadn't decided on the last one whether she's going to carry it out or not, He can talk to her. He can talk to her with the same freedom He talks to one over here. He's not concerned about the fact that people don't, that the culture has decided you don't talk to a woman, you certainly don't talk to an immoral woman, and you certainly don't talk to an immoral Samaritan woman. And He couldn't care less. Why? Because there's an honesty to His character. He's good, and He's good everywhere. Isn't that wonderful? He's a wonderful person. Now, He's saying that if I understand the truth, if I have this picture in my mind, I know what God purposed back there, what He did for me and for you in bringing the Lord to this earth, what He did in the resurrection, what He did in sending the Spirit of God, what He's doing in building the church, what He's going to do out there, then I will begin, if I keep that in front of me, in worship, in reading the Word, in looking at it, I begin to go that direction. This is part of what it says, that if we with unveiled face behold as in a mirror the glory of the Lord are changed into His likeness. What's that going to look like? What is that likeness going to look like? It's going to look like goodness and righteousness and transparency or truth. Now, at this point, that's just the general description of the way we walk. And this is, it's important to note this because our primary walk is not before men, it's before God. But that brings us to the last point that we want to note here. Now again, let me put this one thing in here. The last part is very important to Paul. We do that both in correct conduct and in joy in the inner man. The joy part is extremely important to Paul. You haven't gotten there until you're doing this and you're doing it in joy. Right? That's why in the book of Philippians, again, it's a companion book. All three of those books are written at the same general time while he's in prison and he's thinking the same thoughts there. And he's speaking in that book about the condition. He says, do all things without grumbling and disputing. Don't let that happen so that you might prove, you might demonstrate that you're a children beyond reproof, right? To a world that's out there, because in that world, this is a very rough paraphrase of, but anyway, because among that world, you shine as lights. And it's imperative that you not only do the right thing, but the joy of it be seen. Because it's the fact that the Lord could live on this earth amid all the problems he faced in joy. Nobody can take my joy from me. I've got that. You can desert me, but you can't take my joy from me. Because that has to do with God, and everybody would have known that he was capable of living righteously and living joyously, because there are those who try to imitate this, and it's righteousness without the joy, and it's, as John Wesley said, the sour godliness. I'm going to be right. All right. Tozer is very big on describing that. Men who are determined to be right at the end, even though it's, you know, they hate their life, but I'm going to be right. And that's not the light, right? You have to be filled with joy if you understand this plan. Why do you have to be filled with joy? Because you're part of it. Your future is set. Remember we said everything here in this part of the book depends on getting what he said at the very beginning. You've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. If you know Jesus Christ tonight, your future is set. You don't need a big retirement plan because the retirement plan is wonderful. It's wonderful. You got to see the place He's got prepared. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I'm going to come and get you. And I'm going to take you there. And that's where we will experience the fullness of love, right out there. Because it's a picture of marriage there. I'm going to go do it. Now don't let your heart be troubled while you're in this mess. Don't let it be troubled. Why are we not troubled? Because we know the end. So I have to do the right thing, and I have to do it with joy. Now why do I have to do that? Because the children, this is the last point in there, the children of light help others to understand God. They help others to understand God, because this is what he goes on to say. This is what you have to be. This is what it means to walk in the light. But what is the value of that? And here he turns it towards a world that's around us. And this is what he has to say. All right. Verse 11. Do not participate. Now that's not the same thing as before. He said, don't fellowship with them, but don't even participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness. Right? There's a fruit to the light. And that being in the light, which leads to these actions of goodness and righteousness and truth, have a fruitfulness to them. There is a benefit to others. There is something growing. You realize that your life, whether you're preaching or whether you're just living, doing everyday sort of things, if I am walking in the light, it is constantly bearing fruit. That's what the prayer said, that you might walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work. Everything, all of this is bearing fruit. See, one of the things that happens to you, and it's important for us to get hold of this, and that's why the scheme is so important, is you can begin to think that my life doesn't count because I'm not, and you can add in there, because I don't speak to people like you get to speak to people. Because I only have this to do and I don't have that to do. Because I'm kind of closed off in a box. Because nobody who I talk to ever pays attention to me. But it really doesn't matter. What he's saying here is that if you are walking this way, if you are actually living this out, you are bearing fruit in every good work. But those kind acts are going to bear fruit. This is what Paul says at the end of, again, you know, this is one of my key verses, because I've known what it's like to get to the place where you think, there's no point. There's just no point. There's no point to me trying to do this. It doesn't work for me. Anyway, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing what? Your labor is never vain in the Lord. It's never empty. How about that fruit? Now get hold of that. It's never empty. Now he's not talking about work here. He's just talking about living. This living bears fruit, right? It will. Now how's that working out? Back to the passage. Let's get. Oh, that's Philippians. Excuse me. Just a second. It wasn't the right verses. All right. Okay. Here we go. It says, do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. And he goes on to say that it is disgraceful to speak of the things which are done by them in secret, but all things become visible when they're exposed to light. For everything that becomes visible is light. Don't participate, even expose them. Now the question comes there, how do I expose the darkness of people's lives? And I will say that there is debate among men as to whether this should be, we should think of this in terms of words or in terms of actions. All right? Because it is our job to, we have to preach a gospel, and sooner or later we have to tell people something about what God says about truth. And we could preach the law, and we could do all those sorts of things, but in this particular context, there's hardly any way you can get that, right? Now the first reason for saying that is that after he says, even expose them, he says this, it is a disgrace even to say what they do. Now that puts a damper on pointing out their sin. Because the word of disgrace there, this is something that should not be done. Don't even talk about it. Well, how am I going to tell them about it if I'm not going to talk to them about it? And the thought here that Paul is bringing up is that what happens in order for people to see their problem, where they are wrong, is that we walk the way that is right. Right? It is by walking in the light, it is by doing the right thing, that you expose darkness. That it is when I am kind to people, selfish hearts are exposed for what they are. I'm not trying to dig at them. I'm not living before them. I'm not trying to be a testimony to them, right? Just note this. It's important. This isn't done because I try to show them how to live. What is the motivation for my walking in the light? I want to please the Lord. I want to please the Lord. Once you start to try to impress people with your righteousness, you fall into the problem that the Lord described in the Sermon on the Mount. Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be seen of men. Always beware of that. That's something to beware of. Why? Because as soon as you start going that direction, you're going to fall towards hypocrisy. That is, you begin to act it out when it's convenient and you don't walk in the light. You just give bursts of light where you decide that this person needs light, so I will do this kind thing for them so they will see light. No, the thought here is that I do kind things everywhere I go. I walk in righteousness everywhere I go. I'm transparent. I'm walking in truth everywhere I go. And because I'm doing that, light's going out. It's just going out. I'm not trying to make it shine here. It shines. It's like having a candle here. And all I do is walk around, and if it's kind of dark under that chair, but if I take that candle under there, I can see under the chair. Because the light just keeps going, it just keeps radiating out. When he says expose them, he is not talking here about me going and trying to show that I'm going to outdo you here. I'm going to show you how you ought to live. I'm going to live the way it ought to be done. And when you do that in a world which is cut off from God, you will be light everywhere you go. Everywhere you go. Every day you get to preach. Not by trying, but by just walking with the Lord in those circumstances. And that brings to people who don't know God an evidence of what's really true. Because in order to be convicted of sin, two things have to happen. You have to be convinced that your conduct is not up to the standard, but you also have to be convinced that the standard is good. All right? Does that make sense? If I don't accept the standard as good, I might technically say, yes, I lied there, but I don't... You're not convicted. You're just, okay, technically, yes, that wasn't exactly true. So that's a lie. So I now have to admit that. But that's not conviction. Conviction comes when a man says that after in my inward part, I knew it was right, but I can't find the heart to do it. Then I'm convicted. I'm saying that I agree with the law that it's good, but I find another law in myself. When that happens, I begin to be convicted. Now, I point that out because, I don't know if you can remember that time, but I can remember the time when you say, that's what God says in His Word, but nobody can really do that. That's just absolutely impossible. That's what I would have said before I was converted about truth. Nobody ever tells the truth all the time. Come on. So if God's going to condemn people for telling lies, we're all sunk. Now, that's the way I looked at it, because the law isn't fair. You might as well make the law, everybody who can't jump to the moon goes to hell. And none of us can jump to the moon, can we? But I don't come away from that feeling that I'm wrong because I can't jump to the moon. I come away from that feeling like God is really a pretty rotten person to deal with, because he asks of me what I can't possibly do. But boy, if I come along and I see somebody go bing, and they jump all the way, of course, this is ridiculous, but they jump all the way to the moon, then I have a whole different viewpoint of that law. Part of our job on this earth is to live the life of Christ in front, not just like him, live the life of Christ in front of people so that they can understand what righteousness is all about. Right? That's how we're to expose darkness. We're to expose darkness by being righteous. You see, the way I campaign, the way I express, or the fact that there is a right way to carry out marriage is to, in the church, do marriage the right way. If in marriage we don't follow what God says, or in the church we don't follow what God says about marriage, then there is no light. That's why Paul's, in just a little bit, we're going to be talking about what Paul says about what husbands and wives are to do. Thoroughly disregarded in the church. I hate to say it, but it's thoroughly disregarded. But how's the light going to go out? How is the light going to go out if husbands don't love their wives? Now, who can believe that you could lay down your life for your wife? Nobody does that for anybody. Church is asked to do that. As we live this way, we prove that it can be done. As we tell the truth, we can prove that it's done. As wives submit to their husbands in an age when that is anathema. But if they do, and they do it, there's two sides to it, right? You have to do it, but I have to do it with joy. I have to love my wife, but I have to do that with joy. I have to do what God said to do, but I have to do it in a way in which I can demonstrate to people there's life. Now, I'm not doing it to demonstrate that. I'm doing it to please God, right? Because if you try to demonstrate to them, you become a hypocrite. This is what Paul's saying, but he says, this is a constant testimony. And this is the way we express love to a world that doesn't know God. If you're not walking righteously tonight, you can't say you love people, because they have a desperate need to see light. And when the Lord says, his is the life which what? Illumines every man. If a person, for those of us in this room that have come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, there was a time when you were dead in your trespasses and sin, and you came to life. And you came to life. Part of that was, God came and did it. That's right. God did come and do it. But we don't want to miss this mystery here, that God came and did it through people. All right? The church is the body, body of Christ, the fullness of him who fills all in all. The life that is expressed in the church is to be the life of Jesus Christ. The life that I am to live is to live out that life of Christ in front of people. And so they come into his light, and it is his light that illumines people. All right? Now, let's be real clear about this. Those who do this will not find everybody responding to you. All right? In fact, what we're going to have, this expression with regards to the Lord himself. When the Lord lived out a good life in front of people and lived righteously before his Father and was transparent, what happened? Some followed him. Most did not. Takes us back to that passage on light in John chapter 3. Lights come into the world, and what? Men loved the darkness more than they did the light. It wasn't unbelief. It wasn't their inability to understand what was going on. They could see. They saw this light coming in. It began to shed to express and point out the fact that their life wasn't what it ought to be. I use the illustration many times. We were talking about it in class the other day. I was taught very early that when I was trying to do my first woodwork, that once you, when you're working on things the very beginning, always stain it dark. Right? Stain it dark, because it'll look great. You can make anything look great if you just stain it dark enough. But then you can take that thing and then you put it in a corner and nobody knows whether it was any good or not because you can't even see it. My first desk that I had in my study that I built myself, we had a walnut, dark walnut stain. All right, nobody knew whether I'd done right or didn't do right. You couldn't see it unless you got a high-powered light and you go in there and say, ooh, that's a glue drop right there, isn't it? Yeah, yeah, it is. Get the light out of here, will you? Take the light out, because this is getting embarrassing. I did not want you to bring light into that, because when the light comes in, it begins to become apparent that I didn't do as good a job as it looks like I did from a distance, right? He says that for a lot of people, when the light comes, they're going to resist that light because they don't want to move from where they are. But it still illumined them. It still illumined them. Still gave them a chance. All right? And Jesus wasn't there to condemn them by bringing the light to them. He brought it to expose what was going on, and some ran away from that. And they not only ran away from that, but they're going to turn around and what Paul says in 2 Timothy, where he says this, all those that live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, because if you keep doing that in front of them, they're going to turn around eventually and try to snuff out the light. All right? They're either going to try to get you to change your conduct, or they're going to come up with some kind of persecution. Now, we could go into all that, but when that takes place, what are we to be when we're persecuted? Good and righteous and true, right? Because what does it say? Love your enemies. Pray for those that despitefully use you. Why are you doing that? Is this some kind of a trick we pull off? No, this is what we have to be, because we have to be light. And that's what the Lord was. He was good. He put the ear back on the guy. He prayed for the men who were driving the nails through his hands. He prayed for them. Don't hold this against them. Don't hold this against them. That is the goodness of God. See, if I'm going to express that, then I'm going to have to be good to those who persecute. Pray for them. Bless them. That's quite something. Okay, now, but the other side of it also has to be faced. In this world tonight, God is bringing people to life. Some of the people who see that light are going to wake up. Because that's where he finishes that. For this reason it says, awake, sleeper. Arise from the dead. Christ will shine on you. What starts that process? That process starts when the living Christ in his people enters into contact with a person in their darkness. And not all are going to respond. In fact, a lot will not respond. The majority, says Jesus, are going to go on the broad way. And they're not going to respond to this. But in the middle of it all, and I don't know who's who, some are coming to life. That's what I want to say. I want to encourage you with regards to this. This is what how the church has to live, because we live. Say, well, maybe only 1 in 100. Well, how many people did you see today? How many people do you run into in a week? 1 in 100 came to the Lord. That's pretty good. We go past a lot of people. Think about some of those. I was in the city of Bangkok one time, and I thought, man, there's a lot of people here, because they all seem to be on the street at the same time. All right? And we're just mobs of people everywhere I went. In the middle of that mob, you think, if only 0.1% of the people that I had contact with today saw light and responded to it, that's quite a few people, because there were a bunch of them around me. You may never know. You may never know. You may never be aware of the place in which your life exposed what was real about God to a person and showed them where they were and started the process of them coming out of the sleepy death that they're in, trapped in sin, and they began to see light and began to have that hunger and thirst after righteousness. They wanted it because they had seen it. But it won't come to pass unless we are walking in the light. The expression of love, the walk of love with regards to the world out there, is to walk in the light. That's our primary responsibility. Now, we have a message to deliver. That's true. But I'm not here to oppose that world. I'm here to show them what reality is like. That's our primary responsibility. We are not going to change the conduct of the world. It is not our job to try to rope in the sin of the world. It's just not our job. You can't do it. You're not going to be able to go out there and stop the tides of sin that come in. Our job is not to convince sinners to move from this sin to that sin. Our job is to prove to a world that doesn't believe it that it can actually be accomplished. And that when you accomplish it, when you do what God asks you to do, it's actually very enlivening. It's a pretty high standard. Because it means that I have to, as we said last week, I have to put myself 100% into the plan. And I want to repeat what I did last week. The problem comes, I'm afraid, too often. This is, I'm thinking about American Christianity because I've been in that for 40 years. That's where I'm at here. Is that we kind of see this scheme. We kind of look at it. We talk about it. We say it's great, but we never really commit to it. We might be 80% committed to it. We might be 50% committed to it, but we're not completely committed to it. So we're doing Christianity on a part-time basis. The plan of God calls for men and women who are ready to launch out and put themselves completely into His care. That's what it means to repent. You come and you say, Lord, You have to save me. You did that part, right? I have to repent. You have to deliver me. I can't do anything with regards to deliverance, but I can't do anything with regards to anything else either. And so I am quitting my plan for this life, and I am coming to Your plan for this life. I'm going to do it Your way. The reason we don't walk, the reason the church doesn't walk in the light is because we haven't come to the place where we're really willing to do it His way. We're almost, but I still have a little bit of plan for my life here. And that sucks you right back into the immorality and the greed that drives this world. And then in the middle of it, you try to do the right thing to show that you really, this is what Christianity is like, and be kind and this and that. But the heart's never been broken. It hasn't been broken from its plan. It's a wonderful thing to belong to Jesus Christ. Again, I want to say that's what I'm praying for. Praying for people who are ready to launch into it 100%. Where they're ready to come to the place where they say, Lord, I'm ready to take up that cross. I'm ready to look at myself and say, you know what? It's not my friend anymore. You're not my friend anymore. I'm going to be Jesus' friend, not my own friend. I want to deny myself. I want to take up that cross. Then I want to follow You, because whoever follows Him, what's He say? I am the light of the world. He who follows Me will not walk in darkness, but will have what? The light of life. He who follows Me. He who joins Me in this path, he's going to have the light of life. And he's going to know what it is to be set free. And he will be able to be good. And he will be able to do what pleases Me. And he will be able to live in the freedom of not having to hide. He can be who he is with joy. That's the person who loves the people around him. High calling, right? High calling. That's why we have to pray that we'll be strengthened with might in the inner man by His Spirit. Right? So that we might really live by faith. And really live in love. And through that, a world can see who Jesus Christ is. Again, most will reject, but in the middle of it, there will be those who will see it, who will sense it, and will begin to rise out of that death and will come to God. We have to ask ourselves again, where are we tonight? Let's ask the Lord together, not only for us, but to do a wonderful work to create reality in His church, to move men and women into that place so that the nation we sit, the world that we are in right now, might see the reality of who He is. And seeing that might have their own unreality exposed. Let's pray. Father, we come before You. We give You thanks that You've given us life. And we're coming to ask You to move in us by Your Spirit. To follow You with all of our heart. Well, we come before You tonight. We give You thanks that there is new life in the Lord Jesus Christ. We come to give You thanks that You have given us the opportunity to put off an old man with all of its selfishness and be completely renewed in our brain, in our thinking, in our whole outlook, and to then put on the beauty of Jesus Christ. Lord, bring it to pass in us. Lord, so that Your light would shine, that people would see who You are and would glorify our Father that's in heaven. Come and trust You for that and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.